title of the message today is Run Like the Wind. Run like, would you please say that out loud? Say, run like the wind. Let's say it as a declaration. Say, I want to run like the wind. I want to run like the wind. Now, 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 24 to 25 says this: Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Someone say, run like the wind. Say it, run like the wind. And so there are a number of scriptures where the Christian life is compared to running, to athletic endeavors. And so here, Paul tells us that we need to run, that we need to run this race that God has given us. I really enjoy athletics. When I was growing up, every opportunity that I had to play a sport, I would play a sport, and I enjoyed trying everything. I love the thrill of competition. I enjoy the camaraderie. I enjoy the brotherhood of team athletics. You learn a lot when you play sports. You learn how to lose. You should learn how to lose graciously. You learn about teamwork. You learn about working together. You learn about leadership, and you learn about following and helping one another. There's so many great things about athletics. And so you learn to lose, hopefully graciously. You should learn to win graciously as well. So there's a lot of things about athletics that I really enjoy. Now, when I was growing up, I was never an endurance athlete. In fact, I really did not like to run. I would only run to get in shape for a sport. And so it wasn't until later in life that I really started beginning to run for fitness. And one thing that I really enjoy is triathlon. I'm fascinated, intrigued by the three disciplines: that you swim, that you bike, and that you run. And as I've gotten older, I started realizing, you know what, I love being outdoors. And it reminds me of being a kid. I mean, what kid doesn't like to run? What kid doesn't like to swim? What kid doesn't like to ride his bike? And so I just enjoy triathlon. But I've noticed this, that endurance sports are really a reflection of life. You learn a lot about yourself. You learn a lot about your weaknesses. You learn a lot about what you can do, what you can't do. You learn how to push through. You learn how to have endurance. You learn how to accomplish a task. I have a dream, and that's to do a full triathlon. Now, a full triathlon is a 2.4-mile swim, followed by 106 miles on the bike, and then finishing with a full marathon, 26.2-mile run. I have a dream to try that. I don't know if I would ever accomplish it, but it's really not my season to do it, mainly because it's like having another job to train. And so maybe once the kids are on the road, I might have a little more time on my hands to train. But I have a dream to try that. I really would like to do it. Now, you can staircase down a half triathlon, or a 70.3 is half of that distance. A sprint, and you can put that in quotations, a sprint is a half a mile swim, a 10-mile bike roughly, and then a 5K, a 3-point-mile run. The Olympic distance, and I've done that a few times, that is a mile swim, a 25-mile bike, and then a 10K, a 6.2-mile swim. But I've just learned so much about myself. I've learned about pressing on. I've learned about working. I've learned how to get through injuries. I've learned how to have a task and a goal and to persevere and work hard at that. And so endurance sports are really a reflection of life. You learn a lot about yourself. Now, the phrase run like a wind, that expression, it means to run fast. And so God wants you to run fast. Have you ever run facing the wind? And then have you ever run with the wind to your back? What a difference. And I just want you to know God wants you to run with the wind to your back. And God wants you to feel His wind. He wants you to be able to run like the wind. He wants you to be able to really enjoy life. This life is not a sprint. it's a marathon. The Christian life is not a short sprint. It is an endurance event, but God wants you to be able to have that endurance and run like the wind. Someone say, run like the wind, run like the wind. So I just want to share four things briefly about running, about endurance events. Just very four simple things. If you're going to run this race for the Lord, if you're going to run this this marathon for the Lord, the first one is the power of commitment. Please say that out loud. Say commitment. There's something about commitment. You've got to commit to an event. In fact, many coaches and many books that you'll read, they'll say sign up for an event because once you do, then you're committed. If you don't sign up, then you tend to not be as committed. There's something about when you set a goal, when you commit to doing something that will release the wherewithal and the motivation to do something. So commitment is extremely powerful. Listen to Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14, and this is out of the New Living Translation. He says this, but I focus on this one thing. Please say one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now notice this. He says, I focus on one thing. I have a concern, and I think it's that many of us as believers, we have so many things going on. In fact, I would say, in this century, in our modern society, we have so many things going on. Well, a strong principle of success is that you need to be very focused. And so notice this, what Paul says. He says, this one thing I do, not these many things I dabble at. And if you want to succeed in life, you have to sometimes streamline and be very, very focused and committed to accomplish a task and to accomplish a goal. And that can be in many, many areas. That's in your business. That's in your career. But spiritually, I have a concern that many of us are spread in so many different directions. If you really want to get to know the Lord, and if you really want to succeed in the Christian life, you have got to commit yourself. You've got to be all in. The Lord needs to be number one in your life. That needs to be prioritized, where you are absolutely committed. If you want to succeed in life, if you want to run this race for the Lord, you've got to be committed. And some of you may need to really search your hearts and look and say, you know what? Do I need to cut some things out of my life and really focus on the Lord and be absolutely committed? Now, I have four children, and I have a problem because they all disobeyed me. I told them not to grow up, and they seem to be doing that. But as our kids were growing up, we prayed about different mile markers in their life. And so there were four mile markers that we felt that were really important for our kids. One, that when they turned a teenager, and then when they turned 16 and got their driver's license, when they graduated from high school, and then as they launch out into college and into university. And so when my boys were 13, we had a ceremony for them, and I gave them both a sword to represent God's word and their commitment. And then I told them, come back when you're 16 and I will knight you. I will knight you. So you start learning about what it means to be a knight, what it means to be a man of God. And then at 16, we had another ceremony. Now, for each of those ceremonies, we also had them have a physical challenge, because I think a young man needs to have a physical challenge that they need to accomplish. And so both of them did a triathlon with me, and they had to train for that, and we would have time together. We would talk about how that was a reflection of life. And then at 16, I took them on an adventure, and we went to North Carolina, and we rappelled down a 200-foot waterfall. It was an amazing experience. And I'll never forget the guide. When we went over the mountain, and you're getting ready to rappel, you're going down this 200-foot waterfall. But what they taught us is you have to lean back and commit. That's really powerful. They said, if you don't lean back and commit to the process, And you actually have to go against your natural tendency, which is to hug the cliff. If you do that, you're going to really hurt yourself, and you're going to get into a dangerous situation. So it's almost counterintuitive. You have to go back, lean back, and commit to the process, and then you can begin to repel down that waterfall. Now that's a powerful principle, because God wants us to commit. You got to actually go for it. You have to actually throw your life into this thing called Christianity. You have to throw your life into the kingdom of God. You have to commit with everything you've got. I have a concern that many Christians haven't really committed. They have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And the Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. You need to have laser focus. The scripture here said, one thing I do. In other words, the Lord is number one in your life. The kingdom is number one in your life. Say amen to that. Now, I really enjoy history, and there was a man by the name of Hernan Cortez. This is in the 14 to 1500s. And so Cortez was a Spanish conquistador. Now, I am in no way, in any way, endorsing what the conquistadors did. But I'm just using this as an illustration. Cortez was given the credit for conquering Mexico, conquering the Aztec Empire. And he was a remarkable strategist. And the story is that when he landed in Mexico, and he landed on the shores of Mexico, all of the soldiers disembarked from his armada, and he made a calculated decision, and he burned every single one of his ships in the harbor. Can you imagine? So all of these soldiers have disembarked. They're on the shores of Mexico. And now they're looking back, and their way home is up in flames. It's just burning. And the reason why Cortez did that is so that they would have no other options. No option to go home. They only had one thing they could do, and that was turn around and conquer Mexico. And really, when it comes to the Christian life, you need to destroy your options. There are no other options. You make an absolute 100% commitment to the Lord. There are no other options. You're all in. You're sold out. And if you get that in your heart and your mind, you're going to succeed in life. You're going to succeed in the Christian life. There are no other options. So that is 100% commitment. Say amen to that. So say this out loud. Say, I need to commit. Say, I need to commit. Come on, pinch your neighbor and say, hey, you need to commit. You need to commit. So that's the power of commitment. If you're going to run this race like the wind, if you're going to succeed in life, then you really need to commit. This one thing I do. You know, it's been said that the best way to destroy a man's vision is give him two. If you're so distracted, if you have so many different things, but if you have one vision, you're going to succeed in life. Say amen to that. So that's the power of commitment. Please say commitment. The second thing I want to say today, I want to talk about the power of truth. If you're going to run this Christian life, if you're going to run this race, then you really need to understand the power of truth. Listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, 31 to 32. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, there's a couple of things about this verse. Notice this. If you hold to his teaching, then you're his disciple. You've got to know what Jesus has said. You've got to know what he teaches. You hold to his teaching, then you're his disciple. And how do you know what truth is? Well, you learn truth by learning what Jesus said. You discover that God's word is 100% pure truth. And so you begin to discover what truth is, and then it will begin to set you free. Set you free so that you can run your race. But most of us are living in the bondage of pain. We're living in the bondage of habits. We're living in the pain of our memories. We're paralyzed, and God really wants to set you free from that so that you can really be everything that God has called you to be. The Lord doesn't want you to be held back by by the pain of the past, by the hurt of the past. The Lord doesn't want you to be paralyzed by how other people have hurt you and the things that you've walked through. The Lord doesn't want you to live a victim mentality. He wants you to live victorious and to be free from all of that stuff. He wants to set you free to be everything that He has called you to be so you can be successful in life. And so you've got to know that truth, and you got to discover the truth about who you are as a child of God and what the promises that God has for you. But you got to know what the truth is. You've got to discover truth. I read about a man that grew up thinking that his dad was a terrible man. His mom told him that he had left them and that he was immoral, he was unfaithful, that he was just a terrible man. And so he grew up just thinking his dad was terrible. And then years later, he was helping his mom organize the house, and he goes up into the attic and he finds this box of letters. And they were letters from his dad. And they were letters to him, reaching out to him as a son, wanting to have relationship. And then as he realizes, he's reading the letters and he's putting some of the letters together, he realizes that his dad actually wanted to repair the marriage and restore the relationship. But it seemed like his mom wasn't interested at all. In one moment, it changed his perception of his father. Truth set him free. And I wonder how many times in life we're listening to a half-truth. We're listening to a lie. We don't know the complete picture. But what a difference that made in his understanding and his perception of his father. The truth was his dad wasn't that bad of a guy. And you know, many of the things that happen in our lives shape how we view the Lord and how we have faith. And so you might be here today and you might say, well, I never had a dad for one day. Or maybe he was there, he was present, but he was never there present emotionally. He was never there for you. And so this has really then affected your relationship with God the Father. It's hard for you to trust God the Father because you couldn't trust your earthly father. But you got to get a hold of this truth. The Bible says in Psalm 68 that God is a father to the fatherless. And He wants to heal your heart and help you understand what a true father is supposed to be like, who is loving, caring, providing, and He wants to be there for you. Can you say amen? And so truth will truly set you free. It can change everything in a moment. I've shared this with you before, but I heard about a farmer that wanted to transport a goat from one farm to another. And so he tied up his goat, and he tied up the front hooves and the back hooves, and he threw it in the back of a truck, and he drove that goat to another farm. When he got to the other farm, he took the goat out, cut the cords off of the hooves, and kind of nudged, kicked the goat, and the goat wouldn't get up. The goat just stayed like this. And he was wondering about that, so he kind of helped the goat up, and the goat stood up, but the goat had its front hooves and back hooves together like this. He slapped the goat just fell over. And he was really wondering about that, so he kept trying to help the goat, but the goat had its hooves together. The truth and the reality was the goat was free, but it had the sensation of being all bound up. The cords had been so tight that it still thought that it was bound up. My brother and sister, that really describes much of the Christian life. Because Jesus comes to you and me, comes and says, you are free. You're free to run. You're free to fly. You're free to accomplish great things in life. But yet we often still have the sensation of being bound up. We still have the sensation of the things of the past. And I'm here to declare to you today, I'm here to really encourage you today that you are in fact free. And so when you became born again, you gave your life to Christ, Jesus set you free. Now the rest of your life is renewing your mind and learning the fact that he set you free, and you can run this race unhindered. You can run this race with confidence. You can run this race like the wind. Amen? I think we should say that out loud. Say, Jesus has set me free. Come on, say it. Jesus has says, I can run this race like the wind. Say it. I can run this race like the wind. So that's the power of truth. You got to commit. You got to understand truth. Another principle, if you want to really run this race like the wind, is the power of believing. The power of believing. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You've got to actually believe that you can run this race. You've got to believe that you can do it. Too often we feel like that we don't have the power to do it. Too often we feel like that we don't have the capacity to do it. We don't seem to have the talent or the skill set. We're not able to run. There's power in believing. Because if you don't believe, it will really affect you. Most of you know that I grew up in the Congo. My parents were missionaries. And so I started preaching when I was 19 years old. It was 1988. And closer to 20, I guess it was 20 years old. I started preaching on the streets, but when I started preaching, I preached in French. And so French is the official language there. I'm fluent in French. Now, I don't want you to be impressed, because I'm actually not that good in French. I just grew up learning it on the streets. And so if somebody thinks I speak good French, then we'll give credit to the Congolese. If I don't speak good, it's not their fault, it's my fault. But I just learned how to speak on the streets. And there are some real negatives like that. There were some things that I said that I didn't realize were actually inappropriate or swear words. Later that I learned in life, I was like, wow, I shouldn't be saying that. And I joke that I'm illiterate. I'm not completely illiterate. I mean, I can read, and but I'm just not very good at reading and writing. And my vocabulary is quite limited. But I started preaching on the streets in French. And I remember in 1991, I went back to the Congo, and the Lord opened a wonderful door for me. The person who started the Assemblies of God, there was a Swiss missionary. His name was Jacques Vernon, a remarkable man. He started the AG there, and one of the most influential churches in the country is still there today. It's called Labor, and they've impacted the entire nation. They've been on TV and just planted churches all over the country. Remarkable ministry. And so when I went there in 1991, I don't even remember how it happened, but somehow a door opened for me to minister to the college and age career, the college and career group. And so I was just so honored that I could minister to my peers. And so for the week, I remember a few days I was doing meetings with the college and career. And then I got invited to speak on the Friday night at the main church. They had a Friday night service. And this was a mega church, and so there had to be over 1,000 people there. And so I was just praying and studying and preparing, and I was all ready to go. And so Pastor Vernon calls me up to the platform, and I'm getting ready to go. And then he comes up, and he's an older gentleman, and he whispers in my ear, and he says, some of the brothers have said your French isn't that good. Would you like me to translate for you? And I was in shock. I didn't know what to do. And I was, and like now, if he would have said that, I'd say, sure, let's switch to English, no problem. But I was in shock. So I said, I prepared in French. Maybe I should just try it in French. Do you know the entire time I was preaching, all I could think of is, this must be really bad. I must not be good at speaking in French. Now, my brother and sister, do you know that I did not preach in French for years? I wouldn't do it. That was 1991. Fast forward then to early 2000s. And in 1991, I met Pastor Israel Nsembe, and he started his church under a mango tree ministering to kids. By the year 2001, came 10 years later, fast forward 10 years, now his church is running over 4,000 people. And so I remember I was flying on the airplane and I was really nervous about it. I wasn't about to preach in French, but I was just nervous about speaking to that many people. And I said, Lord, how do you preach to a crowd like that? And I'll never forget what the Lord said to me. He says, you don't. You don't preach to a crowd. You preach to one person. And I determined in my heart years ago that I would preach this thing to 5,000 people or one person. And now I've had the privilege in preaching in large venues, but I'm going to say this, that I'm not as interested in that. I mean, it's fun, there's no doubt, the energy of preaching to a large crowd and what God's doing. But you know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in you. I'm interested in this. I'm interested in one-on-one. And so now that church is running over 10,000. And I preached at that church, and I finally got to the point where I just said, you know what? I don't care anymore about myself. I believe that I can do this. And so I got up and I preached with all my mistakes, and I told these people, you know what? I'm going to make a lot of mistakes today. I have a lot of faith that I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. But if you can love me and you can accept me, I'm going to preach this in French. The point that I'm trying to make is that if you believe, you can actually do something. You got to get to this point where you actually believe that you can run this race. Some of you might have heard of Charles Blondin. He's a famous tightrope walker from the 1800s. And he was a Frenchman, and he was famous for walking, tightroping across the Niagara Falls. And he would do all kinds of things. He'd put a person on his back. And so when he tightroped across Niagara Falls, he's on the rope, and the whole crowd is cheering. And so he was talking to the crowd, and he says to the crowd, he says, how many people believe I can push a wheelbarrow across this rope? And everybody shouted, yeah, you can do it. And so he pushed the wheelbarrow all the way across Niagara. And then he says, how many people believe that I could push a man in a wheelbarrow across this? And everybody said, yeah, Blondin, you can do it. You're the greatest. You're the most amazing tightrope walker. And he looked in the crowd and he said, well, then you get in the wheelbarrow. And nobody would get in the wheelbarrow. They all thought he could do it, but nobody was about to get in the wheelbarrow. True story, he actually found somebody that day who was willing to get in the wheelbarrow. And so he starts pushing him across. The problem was it was a very windy day, and it started just blowing. It got to the point where he thought the guy was going to fall out of the wheelbarrow, and he shouted at him. He said, stand up and grab a hold of me. The guy was paralyzed with fear. He says, if you want to live, he says, you're going to have to stand up and grab a hold of me. Somehow that guy was able to stand up in the wheelbarrow and grab a hold of Blondin, and Blondin took him to the other side. The point is, he actually believed it. And if you want to run this race, you've got to believe that, one, the Lord can do it, but that he can do it through you. Do you know what the difference was when I was preaching? Is I was so focused on myself and on my weakness. You got to trust that Jesus is the one pushing the wheelbarrow. And I'm still learning this, but I think I'm getting to the point of realizing that it's really not about me. It's not about how good my French is or how bad my French is or how good of a speaker I am or not a good speaker. It's really about him. And if you'll let him carry you, he'll take you to the other side. Can you say amen, church? So say this out loud. Say, I believe, I believe. That is the power. That's the power of believing. The fourth principle is this. It's the power of perseverance. You have got to persevere. If you're going to run this race, you've got to commit. You've got to actually believe that the Lord wants to do this in your heart and in your life. You've got to understand truth. But then you need to understand the power of perseverance. Listen to Hebrews 10 and verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Say this out loud. I got to persevere. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, you need to persevere. Okay? You need to persevere. If you're going to run this race, if you're going to make it to the end, you cannot give up. You've got to continue persevering. On that same trip back to the Congo in 1991, I went to Kenya, and that was my first time to Kenya. And I was with my friend Steve. Steve actually introduced me to Sarah. I took Steve with me. And so we were in Nairobi, and they told us never to go into Nairobi at night. Just the crime was really bad. And so we had taken the bus down to Mombasa, which is down on the ocean, and we brought the bus back, and our bus was late. And so when we got off the bus, it was nighttime, it was dark. We didn't know the city very well, so we got off at the wrong bus stop, and we had to walk further. And I remember walking, and it was one of those things where you feel something, but I could see out of the corner of my eyes some guys. And if I had the presence of mind, I should have just started running. But I didn't run, and the next thing, about seven or eight guys just jumped us and just started beating us. And they took everything we had. And I still remember I was sitting on the ground, and they even took the shoes off of my feet. And the guy was kicking me in the head, and I was shouting, "You've got everything. You got it all." And so we get up. We're just battered. We're beaten. We're hobbling our way back to where we were staying. And they took everything. They took our passports, all of our money. We didn't have anything. We had to go to the U.S. Embassy. Then we had to make collect calls back to the States and have money wired to us. We had to get new passports. I mean, it was a traumatic event. When I got on that airplane to leave Kenya, I was so relieved, and I didn't know if I'd ever want to go back there. But then if you have a call on your life, you're going to push through and you're going to persevere. I went back in 1997 and I took my wife. I remember flying into Nairobi and my mind is going crazy and I'm thinking, what am I doing bringing my wife to Nairobi where I got beaten and robbed? But when you have a call, you're going to persevere through that. And then fast forward into the 2000s, and I'm not trying to sound important here, but I remember this dawned on me when I was invited to speak at a pastor's conference, and there were over 1,200 pastors, and every single tribe, all 42 tribes in Kenya were represented there. And it dawned on me that I had been beaten and robbed, and now I was ministering to every single tribe in Kenya and ministering to leaders. How many people would agree with me? The enemy was trying to take me out and put a bad taste in my mouth. But somehow I persevered. And do you know that Kenya is one of my favorite countries to go to? You know that I love Kenya. And I've had such fruitful and rewarding ministry in Kenya. But I had to persevere. And that's a word for somebody today, that you might be going through something really difficult. I just say to you, don't give up today. Don't give up. You've got to persevere, because sometimes people conclude that when they go through a bad time, that it must not, God must not want them there or want them to be blessed. And so they want out. Don't give up today. Let me say this as a footnote. You know what some people do? They go through a hard time and they think they got to change something, and so they change churches. Maybe you're not supposed to change churches. Maybe you're just supposed to persevere until you begin to see the blessing of the Lord come. Amen, church? I mean, honestly, I'm not trying to be unkind, but Americans change churches like they do grocery stores. Can't find what I want at Walmart, so I'm going to go to Target or go to Publix. I don't want to burst your bubble, but the church is really about commitment. It's about serving. It's really not you being a spectator and you being a consumer, what you can get out of it. I hope you get something out of it. I hope you're receiving. But it's really about you being connected and committed to the Lord and committed to a cause. Say amen to that. Amen. I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings, but that's the reality. And so I just want to say this today. Persevere. Whatever you're going through, just because you're going through a difficult time, don't conclude then that God isn't on your side, that God isn't going to come through for you. Because the enemy might be the one trying to put a bad taste in your mouth. And if you'll persevere, you never know the kind of fruit that's going to come your way. Somebody say amen. I remember reading in about an earthquake that took place in Armenia in 1989. It was 8.2 on the Richter scale. And within, I think, 2 minutes, they said over 30,000 people were killed in that earthquake. Can you imagine? And there was a man who had a son, and his son was in school. And when the earthquake hit, he was at home with his wife. And, of course, their first thought is, what's happening with our son? And so he ran to the school. As soon as the tremor stopped, he ran all the way to the school. And we got to the school. His heart was devastated because the school was just flat. And he remembered where his son's classroom was. It was on the back of the property. And so he's walking through all the rubble, and he's trying to get into the area where the classroom was. And his heart just sank because it was just all rubble. And he just started shouting his son's name, Armand, Armand, Armand. Just silence. And so he just starts trying to move debris, and he's just looking, wondering if there are any kids. Other parents start coming, and he just keeps shouting his kid's name. Parents are crying. Everybody is just in shock over the devastation, over what has happened. He's moving debris and rocks for hours. 4 hours, 5 hours. Soon the fire department comes out, and they said, please leave this to the professionals. And he just, with tears streaming down his face, looked at the firemen and said, are you going to help me? And he just kept digging. 12 hours went by, 14 hours. By now the police came to him and said, look, you need to stop. This is really unsafe to you. And he just had tears in his eyes, and he looked at each one of them and said, are you going to help me? And he would just keep digging. Every once in a while, he would shout out his son's Armand, his name. He goes all through the night, 24 hours. He is still digging. Every once in a while, shouting out his son's name. And as he's working, he's thinking to himself, I always told my son I would be there for him. And I wasn't there. I always told him. And so he's digging. True story. 30 hours, 36 hours. On hour number 38, he shouts again. He can hardly say it. His voice is hoarse, but he says, Armand. And he hears a faint little voice, Daddy, Daddy. And the kid is buried down under the ground. And he's able to shout to him, and he says, Armand, Armand, are you okay? He says, yeah, I'm okay. How many kids are there with you? He says, there's 14 of us. There's 14. And he says, are you guys okay? He says, yeah. He says, I told them, my daddy told me he would always be there. He would always be there for me. And he rescued his son. Now hear the word of the Lord today. Your dad is never going to leave you or forsake you. Your dad will always be there for you. He perseveres for you. So you can persevere, so you can hold on and wait for him, wait for the miracle, wait for the breakthrough. He perseveres for you. And so my brother and sister, can you persevere? Can you hold on to the promises of God? That's the power of persevering. Amen? Someone say, run like the wind. Say it, run. Run like the wind. You've got to commit. You've got to commit to the Lord. You have to know the power of truth. You have to believe, and you have to persevere. Amen? Say it one more time. Say the power. Say it. Run like the wind. Say it. Run like the wind. I close with this, and I'm sharing a lot of illustrations, but I hope they're ministering to you. But one of my favorite characters in history is Eric Little. And for those of you that are old enough to have seen Chariots of Fire, remember that movie? That was a great movie that came out in the 1980s. And so Eric Little, they called him the Flying Scotsman. He was an outstanding runner and an outstanding rugby player. But I think what always drew me was, one, his name. We had the same name. But he was a missionary kid. His parents were missionaries in China. And so I was always fascinated by his story. Well, in 1924, he actually set the record, world record, for the 100-yard 100-yard dash, he ran it in 9.7 seconds, and that record stood for 35 years. He was a remarkable athlete. He ran in the Olympics in 1924, he would always, they described him, they said that when he would run, he would just throw his head back, and they often wondered, was he going to run off course, but he would just throw his head back. And here's the quote from Eric Little that I love. It's my favorite quote in the movie. He says, "God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And so here's Eric Little. He runs, and then later he becomes a missionary to China. And in 1943, World War II started. He ends up being in a concentration camp. He died in the concentration camp in 1945. The testimony is that he was always serving and helping other people. I read recently that because he was well known, the prime minister actually got him released. And so word came to the camp that he could be released out of the prisoner of war camp. But there was a woman who was pregnant. And he begged the Chinese, he said, "Can you please take this woman because she's pregnant?" And they actually let him do it. And so she was set free, and then he ended up dying in the camp in 1945. Eric Little was an incredible person. There was a story that he ran this race. It was a 400-meter race, and as he's running, he got knocked out. He got knocked down by a competitor. He actually got up. He was way behind, but he wouldn't give up. He caught the pack, and he still won the race. He was a fierce competitor. And so that's a powerful quote in that movie. I'll say it again. God made me for a purpose, for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. God wants you to run like the wind. Amen? And he wants you to feel his pleasure. When you're running for him, when you're running this race for the Lord. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.